Now, welcome back, everybody. It's a joy to see everyone. It's a joy to know that God is still in control. Isn't it amazing? God is still in control. 2018 as well. So this morning, I'm just going to continue where I left off last week. I just felt to speak on hope this morning as we start this year. Just to start this year kind of with the right perspective. And last week, I was speaking about a few things in terms of the best instead of the good. How are we gonna look at this year? Are we just gonna look at this year to survive it? I know sometimes we've just come through a tough time. I don't know if you've been through a tough time in your life, but you go through a tough time and sometimes you look at the future and you just wanna survive the next season or the next year or the next thing you need to do. You just wanna get through it. You just say, can I just get through this year, Lord? Can I just survive it? Or sometimes maybe you look at the country around you and see people suffering in all kinds of ways, maybe financially, you know, family suffering. You say, God, I just want to get through this year. Or my business just needs to get through this year. But I think God wants us to look at this year differently. He doesn't want us just to survive. He doesn't want us just to have the good, but he wants us to look for the best, to have an expectation, to have a faith and a hope in him. So last year I was just sharing about a few things. Last week, not last year. Just a few things, how we can look for the future, how we can trust God to restore things, how we can trust God to have eternal perspective this year, not just a temporal perspective, how we can trust God to sow those seeds, even the good seeds, and trust God for a harvest of good things. In a way, that's what God calls us to. He calls us to faith. He says when he comes back to earth, he's going to look for faith. He's going to look for those. I liked what Thomas shared this morning. He's going to look for those who are investing their lives and saying, God, we're trusting that you're good to God, you're merciful God, that you are able to look at us even when we tried our best, and that you will be pleased of that which we multiply. So thank you for that word, Thomas. So this morning I'm going to just look at hope. But before we start, let's just pray. Now, Father, I thank you this morning that we can stand before you, Lord, putting our eyes on you, Lord, putting our eyes on Christ, Lord. We choose to, in the beginning of this year, Father, before we get along on with our plans, Father, before we get into the rut of things, Father, we just choose to put our eyes on you, Lord. We want to put our eyes again on you, not on the arm of man, not on the strength of man, not on the things of this world, but on Jesus, Lord. God, you want us to engage in this world, and you want us to be good stewards of those things, but you want us to do it in a different way. You don't want us to put our trust in those things. You want us to do those things trusting in you, committing them to you, trusting that you will straighten our paths and that you will multiply that which we do. And this morning we pray for that. In every life, Father, I feel like this morning you just want to encourage each person, Lord. You're the God of an encouragement, Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and encourages. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you come and encourage us this morning. Come and encourage us. Give us that spirit, Father, that Joshua had, Father. Spirit of courage, Father. Spirit of seeing what you will do, Father. The spirit of overcoming this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Move this out a bit to the side. Okay, so the scripture last week was Isaiah 43, verse 18. Where God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. I'm restoring all things. And for me, it's just so, last week I shared a bit on that, but for me it's one of the amazing things about believing in Jesus. Our faith is really set aside in many ways from other religions, but one of the ways our faith is set aside is that we believe in a God that renews. Who believes God makes things new? You know, when you got saved, the Bible says you got born again. So in a sense, God says you were renewed, you were made new, you became a new creation. So if you believe you're saved, then it means God can save all things. He can renew and restore all things. And that is kind of what I believe God is always saying. He's always doing a new thing. And we can always be open to God. You know, if you're in the worst kind of situation, you've been through the worst season, like Christ hanging on the cross or in the grave. You know, it was the worst situation. This morning as I prayed, I was reminded of those ladies that came to the grave the next morning to embalm Christ. You know, they had, in a sense, they were just serving, but then their hope was renewed. And it's sometimes in the resurrection Sunday, that's when our hope is renewed. And that is, for us, a picture. That is our living hope. The Bible says, I'm going to allude to the end, we are of all men to be pitied if Christ wasn't risen. You know, our hope is foolishness. We can be pitied unless we believe that Christ was risen. And if Christ was risen, how much more, the Bible says, together with Christ, how much more can he give us all things? And I believe, how much more can he resurrect all things? How much more can he restore all things? How much more can he give us hope for all things? And one day when he comes back, the Bible says he's gonna create a new heaven and new earth. So we actually also believe that he's going to come and make all things new. He's going to remove evil. He's going to remove destruction. He's going to remove the fears that we have. He's going to take it all away in one day. He's going to wipe away our tears all in one day. So that's the living hope that we have. Eternal hope. So what I'm going to get back to that today, we all know that, but how does it practically become a reality in our lives? How do we relate to circumstances? How do we relate to those moments of discouragement? Who of you have been discouraged last year? Who of you have been discouraged? Okay, I'm glad it's not just me. So the reality is we go through discouragement. Well, I believe we can be discouraged, but we don't have to be hopeless in our discouragement. The Bible says these desires are broken and contrite. Spiritual. Sometimes we are broken people. Sometimes our circumstances break us. You know, it doesn't mean we have to be hopeless in a circumstance. I'm thinking of the disciples when Christ died. They kind of were, they in a sense meant that we're hopeless. And then when Christ was resurrected, their hope was restored. But the amazing thing about us, we believe in a resurrected Christ. So we will never go through what they went through if we believe in the gospel. If we believe that Christ did what he did, we will never, never have to be hopeless. So the good news today is, you might still suffer discouragement in this life. Things might go wrong. Your heart might still get broken. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we will never be hopeless. We don't have to become hopeless. Is that good news this morning? And by the way, that's the good news. That's the gospel. Jesus came to give us eternal hope. I'm going to get to that a bit later. So sometimes we go in cycles. Good, better, discouraged. I don't know who of you have been through the cycles. You feel like you could just go in circles. Things are getting better, your hope gets up, and then you get discouraged. And I believe like what God is saying to me is we get discouraged or we get hopeless because when we hope in things, we don't keep the primary hope where it should be. We don't keep the cross. We don't keep Calvary where it should be. And that's what I want to speak to us about. I want us to look today at how we can keep our hearts in the right place. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled. It's a tree of life. So it's not wrong to have good desires and good things to come to pass. But how can we keep ourselves safe while we're hoping for things even on this earth? And the worst condition, obviously, from the scripture is hopelessness. I don't know if you've met hopeless people, but it's really bad. You know, the world is full of hopeless people. You know, the world is full of people that are suffering chronic depression. And it's basically, I believe, it's because people are hopeless. Because there's not a way that people can lift themselves up from the bootstraps. The world religions say you can make yourself better. You're somehow going to lift yourself up from your shoestrings. You can make it better. The Bible says we need to find our hope external from ourselves, external from our circumstances. So that's what we're going to get to today. How can we consistently remain in hope? And I don't know if you've seen it. In the world, people that have hope influence others. So if we want to influence others, if we want to have effect, then we need to get a place of hope. And often worldly people influence us. I don't know if you've been inspired by people that are successful. You know, successful people inspire people. But you know, they put their hope in things that's temporal. You know, if you are a good movie star, you can inspire people. You can make people hope to become something. But you know, the moment that title or that earthly thing flourishes, the hope flourishes of those people. I don't know if you've seen it, but sometimes people put their hope in a president or in a movie star or some kind of a savior, and then that person fails, and then people are very discouraged. People are, you see that in our media, people get very disillusioned. But God says, yes, we can be encouraged by people, and yes, we can trust people, and we can look up to people, but that should not be our primary hope. We should not live in that way because then we will be tossed to and fro by everything that happens. Okay, so this morning, I want us to transition. I like this quote from John Piper. It's a good one. The critical question for our generation, for every generation, is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all friends you've ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? That's a scary question. That's a very scary question. I think often we live our Christian lives like they say, God, I want you to do this for me. God, I want you to give me the breakthrough. God, I want you to deliver me from this situation, etc. But our hope is actually that that situation is going to give us peace. That situation is going to give us the breakthrough. And this is a good question. Are you going to be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? And I think that's a good perspective to have. Because we want, in a sense, want to have heaven here on earth. And the Bible says Christ wants to make his dwelling amongst us. So we could, in a sense, have it here, but we're still looking at other things to satisfy us. Okay, so to remain satisfied, God wants to teach us to look at him, him alone, for our eternal hope. God is good. God is a good God. God wants us to heartily believe that this year, not grow hopeless. Okay, the next one from Derek Prince. Our biggest promise is that we don't understand our worth. We sell ourselves short. Sex outside of marriage, drugs, pursuing worldly wealth, etc. God has got so much more planned. So the second thing I want to say today to you is, you are worth a lot more than you think. You are worth a lot. And the problem with hopelessness is that we actually don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. And I want us to read Isaiah 55, 1-3. It's one of those beautiful scriptures that just really speaks of who he is. He says, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters, and you, we have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love. I promised. My faithful love promised to David. So here's kind of a picture of the hope we have in Christ. Here's a picture of God says, I will satisfy you with the riches of fare if you would just come. And we kind of sell ourselves out. We put our hope in man, sometimes even relationships. We can even put our hope in our husband or our wife. You can put your hope in your boss, your best friend. But God says, come to me. I will set for you the riches of fare. I will set for you that which alone can satisfy. And then it goes on in scripture later on. When Christ comes, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And as we spoke about it, the quote from John Piper, is that really a thing for you that satisfies the fact that Jesus will never leave you, forsake you? Is that something that you can hedge your hope on? Is that something that is truly satisfying this morning? Okay, so God is saying, I want to satisfy you. I want to make a covenant with you. But you must come without your own exploits. You must come without your own strength. You mustn't put your hope and your work to satisfy you, your career to satisfy you, your marriage to satisfy you. Those are all good things, but those are secondary things. Will you come and get married to me? Will you come and satisfy yourself in me? Will you trust that I will set before you your riches of faith? The amazing thing about Christ is when we come to him, he says we must let all things go. You know, even, you know, those things we heartily see as good. You know, God will give a lot of those things back to us. He's into family. He's into businesses. He's into possessions. He's into a lot of good things. But it's his prerogative to give those things to us. It's really his. He wants us to delight himself in you. God says, delight yourself in me, I will give you your heart's desires. And that's what I want to say this morning to us. Will we delight ourselves this year in the Lord? I'm speaking to myself as well. I find myself sometimes putting my hope in even things that are amazingly good. You know, in a relationship, sometimes I walk a road with somebody and it's been an amazing road. And then that person, you know, sometimes that person, for a reason, goes into the next season of their lives, or maybe because of sin or whatever, that person is not the same anymore. I get heartily discouraged. But I realize that person was just a gift for that season. And can we see it like that? Can we see it that God gives us good gifts for seasons, but He is the ultimate gift? Is that exciting this morning? Westminster Catechism, this quote that not a traditional church's quote is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Will we enjoy God this year? Will we glorify Him by enjoying Him? Okay, I quickly want to look at a few things just in terms of hope. You know, one of the things that sometimes discourages us is not just that our hope is disappointed in things of this world. Sometimes God has given us promises. Sometimes God has given us, like the disciples, you know, that Jesus will be their Messiah, that He will be their everlasting King, and then He dies on the cross. You know, how do you relate to that? How do you relate to things when you are actually in God's will? When you're actually saying, God, I'm your servant, I've left my former things like the disciples, and I'm following after you. How do you relate to things when things go skew or turn badly? And I want to read for us a few things, but Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever is written in former days is written for our instruction, the true endurance and through the encouragements of Scripture, we might have hope. So if you have ever gone through a hopeless situation, I want to encourage you, or when you go through a hopeless situation, ask God to show you in Scripture how to relate to that situation. Because it's almost every situation we could ever find ourselves in obedience to God, there would be a parallel in Scripture. There would be somebody in Scripture that's possibly gone through the same thing or something similar. And that, by the way, sometimes when I'm really down, the way that God gets me up is He takes me to the Old Testament. And He just reminds me of somebody. Or I read Scripture and I see, oh, this happened to this man. And he got through it. He made it. Who have ever been encouraged by Scripture? Who's ever been encouraged by Scripture? Okay, so I want to encourage you this year. When you get hopeless, go to the right places. Don't go to your friend and cry at your friend. Sometimes it's a good thing. That can be a negative thing as well, because sometimes your friend will also get hopeless and also discouraged. You know, so sometimes you need to run to God. And that's sometimes, you know, I sometimes want to, when I get discouraged, I speak to Janet. I say, Janet, this happened, that thing has happened. And then, you know, she sometimes doesn't even have much sympathy with me. And I'm just like, she doesn't have compassion. It's like, but this God's grace, because if she got too emotionally involved in my discouragement, she will also grow hopeless. You know, so sometimes we shouldn't get too emotionally involved in somebody's challenges. We should say, God, how can I restore hope? How can I be part of that hope restoration process? And God wants to do that today to some of us. He wants to use Scripture. He wants to use people. He wants to use narratives that has gone before us to encourage us. Okay, I want to read a story out of Paul that I read last week. Paul's story. And this is in the book of Acts. And that was after he planted a few churches. He did a few missionary exploits all over Asia. He planted a lot of churches, etc., etc. And Paul's aim was, his main call was to preach the gospel where it was never preached before. Who thinks that's an amazing, amazing call, amazing promise? Okay, so that's quite a radical one. So he literally went and established churches. He overcame many things. He was stoned, shipwrecked, etc., etc. So at the end of his missionary kind of call, or his, how was I gonna say, his journey, is God wants him to go to Rome. So he gets to Jerusalem. He gets before the Roman authorities of those days. He's been accused of certain things, and he could defend himself as a Roman citizen and get free, and he says, I appeal to Caesar. So how's that? Somebody that can be set free from prison, he says, I appeal to Caesar, because I need to go to Rome. So he appeals to Caesar. So this man is in God's perfect will. God says he needs to still preach the gospel in Rome. He's in God's perfect plan. He's been obedient. He's done great things for God. So now we're looking here at the man that is obedient, that knows God's word. He's written 2/3 of the New Testament. Now we're looking at a man here that is on his way to his last assignment. So what happens to him? What would you think if you've been in God's perfect plan? What would you expect would happen? You would expect everything would work out, don't you? You would expect God would just make it a plain sail. He would put you on a jet plane to Rome. And you would arrive there. So look what happens here on the journey. He gets on a ship. And here from Acts. Acts 27 to 25, and it's just a short excerpt I had from that. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and storms continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. And you might think it's just the people of the saved, but it says we, and it says all hope. So if Paul still had hope, it means he hasn't give up. So in a sense, you can say Paul also became discouraged on the journey. After they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete." So he's frustrated with the people because they didn't listen to him. "Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because no one of you will be lost. Only this ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he has told me.'" So even Paul was in a circumstance where he's been obedient and the ship is about to sink. And then we read actually in that same story, the next day he gets bitten by a serpent. So I don't know about you, but if I'm God's will and my ship is sinking, I get bitten by a serpent, I probably say, "What the heck is going on here? Why am I going through this stuff? I'm just doing God's will and now this is happening." But it's amazing, an angel comes at night. So I imagine Paul in the midst of that discouragement. He was sitting at God's feet and said, "God, I'm hopeless and I need your encouragement. I need you to come and give me a word so that I can be on this journey. It doesn't make sense. The ship is sinking. Imminent death is before me." And these people didn't listen to me in the first place. They are disobedient. I've been disobedient. And God says, I will redeem even this circumstance. But God is the one that gives them all encouragement. So I don't know about you, but if this man has really been faithful to God, has gone through many circuits in his life, almost like through many detours to get to his destination. And we know from Scripture that when he goes to Rome, he declares the gospel and then eventually gets martyred, you know, for the gospel. And I don't know about you and me, but when he speaks about hope, he knows what he's talking about. So you can read Paul's letters if you want to know what it means to have hope. So he eventually took the gospel there, and we know the story. Rome was in 400 years become even a Christian state. Okay, so do you have an expectation this morning that God will restore your hope even in difficult times? Do you have an expectation when you look at this year, not necessarily for everything to be perfect, but do you have an expectation that your hope will be perfect this year? That your hope in Christ and what he's did is going to take you through this year and the next year and the next year till Christ comes back. And that is, I would say, that's probably one of the stories of my life. I've been a Christian for 18 years almost now, probably 18 years. And I can tell you a lot of things have happened in this 18 years. Well, one of the things I can say is every time God comes to restore my hope, he comes to restore my hope. You know, there's a lot of things might have gone right or wrong in your life. But I'm saying the major ingredient that you need is hope. Because from that hope, God can come and restore all things, make all things new. And from that hope, you will do great exploits. Okay, let's quickly look at a few things that are false hopes, things that we put our hope in that we should not. Okay, Psalm 20, Scripture is full of this. Psalm 20, verse 7 to 8 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." The context here is obviously war. But I also want to say, when we think of chariots and horses in the biblical times, that was the ultimate warfare machine. You know, a chariot was the machine that only the wealthy armies had, only the strong armies had chariots, only the strong armies had horses that were well trained. So we're talking here now about the ultimate war machine. You know, when you think of an odd time, you know, in terms of war, that would be like the American Navy, like a cruise ship, you know, what do you call it, aircraft carrier. You know, that's probably the comparison. If you have the biggest aircraft carrier in the world, you've got serious firepower, you know, but if that nation comes against you, that aircraft carrier, where will your hope be? Will your hope be in your aircraft carrier, or will your hope be the Lord? And you can take this illusion to all kinds of things in your business world, in your career. Where's your hope really? Is your hope really in the next credential, the next step, the next degree, the next opportunity, the next person, the connection you would have, you know, in business or whatever the sphere you find yourself in? What is really your hope? And we can easily say that is the situation for others. But we have to say, you know, what is our situation? Why do we get discouraged? Is it because I don't have the CV, therefore God can't use me? Or will I go, you know, CVs are good things. God can use them. But is that where your hope is in? Is your hope in those things, or is your hope in the God that will use those things for him? So where's your trust really? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. He bought our house in Cape Town. You know, and a lot of things are happening at the moment in Cape Town. I spoke about it a few weeks ago as well. But he was telling me, since he bought the house, it's almost doubled in value. You know, so he says that to me. And in that moment, I want to kind of, in the back of my mind, get discouraged. You know, he said, I shouldn't have sold that house. I shouldn't have come to Durban. I shouldn't have done this. I could have been a lot wealthier by now. But where's my trust in? Is my trust in the economy of Cape Town? Or my trust in the name of the Lord? And I think it's easy to say, but you know, if you want to become the best doctor, for instance, or whatever it might be, you might say, you know, only place that can happen is, you know, what's a good example? You want to become a real estate guru. You know, where does real estate do well? You say maybe in the UK. So I have to move to the UK to become good at real estate, because in the UK, real estate does really well. Or you can say, my hope is not in chariots or horses, but in the name of the Lord. The Lord can make real estate work well in Botswana. Or what might be the case, you know? Whatever is it, where has God called you to exercise your gift or your expertise? Well, you trust him. Okay, where's our trust really? Now the scripture is, the name of the Lord, Proverbs 18, verse 10 to 11. It's a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall to a high, to scale. Obviously, we speak here about riches. And often when we speak about hope, it's often in our society, our Western society, we're very materialist. You know, so we look at ourselves in a materialistic view, often, always, you know. So that's the way the Western world kind of pulls us into their ways of thinking. You know, the world, the Bible says in another place, you know, our life is not about the things we eat or drink. The world concerns itself with those things, but we should be concerned about what God wants to do. And I find myself, often I get concerned about, how will I feed my children at the end of the year? What will it look like in 20 years' time? My brother is a big financial guy in Namibia at a bank. You know, he makes a lot of money. He's always busy doing investments. And when I speak to him, I used to get very discouraged in the beginning. You know, but then the Lord started challenging me. He says, I'm the one that should have more hope than he has. You know, and these days I can easily speak to him. It's a lot easier now because I've realized my hope is not in this world. You know, God can multiply a lot of things in this world. But my hope should not be disappointed when things don't work out. So Jesus speaks about wealth a lot. He speaks about the parable of the rich man that built many barns. You know, he grew wealthy. And he said, let me build a few barns and store away. And then the guy says, now I will eat and drink and be merry because I've got a lot stored up. So is your hope in your insurance policy? Is your hope in your retirement policy? Is your hope in the fact that I'm going to build a big career and save up enough and then I'll be fine? Or is your hope in God? And those things are secondary. Once again, like I said this morning, none of those things are bad things. But we need to look at our heart this year. How do we relate to those things? How do we relate to the bonds? How do we, like Thomas said so well, God is looking to stewardship. You know, if I got a financial gift of my life, it's sin not to exercise it. But that shouldn't become my hope. My gift should not be my hope. The things I can accomplish with my gift should not be what informs. Now, why are you with me this morning? There's a parable, I'm not going to go through all of it this morning, but with a rich young ruler, he comes to Christ and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And basically, Christ says to him, you know, what is the first commandment and all of that? And he says, no, I've done all of those commandments. And then Jesus says to him, sell what you have and give it to the poor and follow me. What was he saying there? You know, what does it mean for us? doesn't mean God had a problem with his wealth. But in that man's life, his wealth became his hope. That man's life, he put his hope in his wealth. So God, you see many stories of where God blessed people in the Bible, and he made them exceptionally wealthy to be a blessing. But that blessing cannot become my hope. It cannot become my strong tower that I run into. Christ has to be that. And it's scripture says he went away discouraged. In a sense, he went away with his hope. His hope not being grounded. And then later, actually, the Bible speaks about him. But a lot of theologians say he is one of the guys that eventually came and was a big part of the New Testament church and doing things there. So eventually, I think he came to his senses. He realized there's greater riches in this world than wealth. So what is the thing today that God wants to take in your heart? What is the rock of your hope this morning? Where do you put your trust in this morning? You know, it can be a simple thing like your marriage. It can be a simple thing like your job. It can be, you know, there's many things that can be. Can be your status. Can be your title. It can be the family you grew up in. It can be a good thing. Families are amazing things. But those things should not be the main source of our hope. Those things are a blessing from the Lord. So maybe just where you're at this morning, just ask the Lord. Okay, the Bible says in Luke 12, verse 29, this is where the world looks at. They look at those things. And the Bible says, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything for you need. Okay. And the next one I just wanted to share with us, encouragement for hope. Proverbs 18, verse 10 to 11 says, to keep your life free from the love of money and to be content with what you have, for he said, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, this one really summarizes up the world we live in. We find our hope in things. God says, I will never leave you, forsake you. You know, when you stand there at the end of the day, things have gone wrong, something hasn't worked out, a friend has said something, you know, maybe you've had an alcohol addiction before and you sit there at night and you've disappointed, you went through a tough time. What is the thing that's going to keep you from thinking wrongly, doing the wrong thing? It's this one. God says, I will never leave you. I'm with you in this. I'm standing with you in this situation. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Is that a great promise to you? And Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And like I shared earlier, that is probably the word I have in my life in the last 17 years. You know, I've been to some family things. My mom passed away a few years ago. You know, I've seen things not working. I've seen things working. But the one thing that I can say is God is faithful. And why is he faithful? Because he will never leave us. He will never forsake you. He knows our worst and our best. He knows me in my worst moment and in my best moment. He knows the plans he has for me. It's for hope in a future. And this year, I want to say that to you. He's got a plan for you for the best. He's got a plan to come and do great exploits. He wants to do great things through your life. But the condition for that is, where will you put your hope? What is your unfailing hope? The band can come forward this morning. What will you choose to satisfy your every desire? The Bible says, come and see, come and taste, and find that it's good. And then the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 to 19. For if indeed, the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. So I want to come and give us the good news this morning. the good news of hope. Christ did die on the cross. Can we all stand? Christ did die on the cross. And he didn't just die for our sins. He didn't just die for our sickness and our infirmities. He died so that we can have peace. He died so that our hope can be restored. He died so that we don't ever have to be alone. So we never have to be afraid. The Bible says, the Lord is a strong tower. We run into it. And we are safe. The good news is, there's a hope that cannot fail. There's a hope that's eternal. There's a hope that's been bought with the blood of Jesus. And I just want us this morning, just where you're at this morning, just reflect on who Christ is. The Bible says, it's because of a lack of knowledge that we are led astray. It's because we don't know what our hope really is. Who our hope is. And our hope is not just a thing. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theology. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He's a living hope. He's alive. He's in this moment, the Bible says, he is in heaven making intercession for you. He's making intercession. He is shouting. In Psalms it says, he's shouting over you with shouts of triumph, shouts of deliverance, shouts, songs of victory. That is his plans for you. Will you tune into what he is saying this morning? Will you tune into his voice? Will you tune into his message for your life? Will you do that this morning? And you might have last year or the year before, you know, I don't know your life situation. Christ knows. And often, just reminded this morning, often we look at our lives and we look at somebody else and we say, God, that person has got it better off than me. But the reality is, as I've been walking with the Lord, is every person in this life experiences disappointment. It doesn't matter how things work out or doesn't. It doesn't matter what family you got born in or not. It's what do you do when you face the disappointment? What do you do when you face the discouragement? What do you do when life happens? Where is your hope? What gives you joy? And I feel God wants to just this morning come and just wants to come and show you what is true joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of man. True joy is knowing what Christ did on the cross, knowing that he will not leave us or forsake us. Jesus, thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you are a true living hope. Thank you, Lord, that you are bigger than Durban. Thank you that you're bigger than our circumstances, that you're bigger than our greatest disappointment. We declare that this morning over every life. I prophesy to every dead bone, life, Lord. Every disappointment, every dream that's lying on the ground, Father, like Paul's promise was shipwrecked. Thank you, Lord, that you used that as a stepping stone for your glory, for your fame. Lord, thank you that you don't just want to give us hope. You want us to be people that give hope to others. Father, thank you that you want us to transition through life. You want us to face disappointments and overcome them so that the others around us can see and they can know our God. They can know our God that's able to encourage us through the toughest times and through the good times. And thank you, Lord, that this year is not just a year where we're going to survive. We're not going to seek for hope. We're going to know our hope. We're going to know our strength. We do great exploits because we know who our God is. God, you've got a plan. I want to prophesy it over every life here. You've got a plan and a hope and a future for every life. You've got a plan this year to glorify your name. And I speak now to every area of desolation. Your word says for our former desolation, Isaiah 6:7, you grant us a double portion. We will rejoice in our inheritance. And Lord, thank you that you are our first portion of our inheritance. I declare it over every life. You're the first portion. You are the endowment. You are the deposit in our lives. And together with Christ, you've given us all things. We thank you for that this morning. If you're here this morning, everything I shared this today was it's about our hope, but it all starts in one place. And I would love to be part of this moment today. If you have not made Christ your hope, if he has not become your hope yet in your life, maybe you've struggled, it's not for you, but if you have not made Christ your hope yet, if you haven't given your life to him and say, Lord, I give up control, I give up the hope I have in this world, and I put it on you alone, you alone. Christ Jesus, you are the living hope. You're the all-sufficient one. You're the one that the Father sent to die for my sins. You're the anointed one that took away my sicknesses and my diseases. You're the sufficient one who stands at the end of time and will receive me if I put my faith in you. If that's you this morning, you've never made that commitment, Christ is right here to meet with you. Not me. He is right here. And if that's you, I want you to put up your hand in boldness and say, Lord, I want to make you my hope. I want you to be my living hope. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be the one that will never leave me or forsake me. The condition on that scripture is that you give your life to him. If you don't want him to leave you or forsake you, then you must give your life to him. He's a gentleman. He will not force himself. He's just here today to say, I love you. I died for you on the cross. I came down for heaven. I went out of my riches and I became a slave to man because I loved you so much. I just want you to respond to that. I just want you to say, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. Take my life and make it yours. That's you this morning. Thank you for that hand. Any other hand? Anybody else that wants to do that this morning? Wants to give their lives over to him and say, Lord Jesus, come and have your way. Lord Jesus, come and give me a living hope. Lord Jesus, come and transition my life. Anybody else? If I can ask you to be bold, the person that put up their hand, if you can be bold, just come forward. And we're just going to ask somebody to pray with you. If somebody can just come and pray with her. Marichen, if you can just come forward. She's just going to pray with you. She's just going to share with you a few things. Maybe you guys can just stand there. So I'm just going to share with you just about what it means to give your life to Christ and the next step. And then for the rest of us this morning, maybe last year was a good year. Maybe last year you experienced difficult things. I believe God wants to do a thing this morning. He wants to put our eyes on Jesus again afresh. Just wants to do, maybe you're in the beginning of a big project or a big new season of your life, or maybe you come from a place where you don't even know where this year is going to lead. You don't know what is going to happen. You don't know where you're going to work. You don't know. Maybe you're worried about your children. Maybe you're worried about your family. You're worried about our country's economy. You're worried about all those things. And those things are real. Those things are real. But they must not become our primary focus. Jesus says, I want to be your primary focus this year. I want to be your hope. And I will not disappoint. That's his promise. I will not disappoint. And from that place, you'll do great things. Well, if that is you, I just want to put you to put up your hand as well. You want to say, Jesus, this year, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. Maybe you've already done it, but just as a sign to the Lord, to say, I put my hope in you this morning. Let's be bold and just say, Lord, here I am. Take me. Take me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but just show to the Lord that he is your living hope. He is your living hope. It's between you and him. It's just between you and him. Say, Lord, I want to give those things. And I want you to be specific to the Lord. Maybe there's a certain thing that made you hopeless last year, or maybe for a few years. There's a certain thing, and I want you to exchange that thing. You know what it is. Maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe it's just one thing. This is where you're at. The Lord is a gentleman, but he's also faithful. If you will give that thing to him, he can give you joy instead of your ashes. He can renew you. So just give that thing to him. I believe he's going to do a work today. Just come and to bring a healing in your heart. Because sometimes it's not bad things we have to give away. Sometimes it's very good things. Very good things we miss. Or very good things that we had before that God has kept. Sometimes God takes those things away. Sometimes he takes us to a new season where you have to, like I shared about my house in Cape Town, we loved that house. It was an amazing house. We had many good memories there. But when we moved to Durban, God said, let go. Let go. Put your hope in me. Put your hope in me. Let me add. The Bible says God gives us for enjoyment, adds things to our lives. He gives us things to enjoy, but he can also take them away. So Father, I thank you for a church. Thank you for people. Thank you for a new season. Thank you that we can just turn our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you that we can crown you on our lives, on our hearts. We can crown you of glory. We can say, Lord, have your primary place in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so that we can know you, so that you can be the King of glory, so that you can be the primary God, the primary affection, the primary hope in our hearts. We declare that this morning over every life. Thank you that we can say this year is going to be a good year. This year is going to be the best year, because our hope is in you, Lord. Your word says many are the tribulations, but you deliver us from them all. And your word also says you make all things. So we prophesy, we say this year, doesn't matter where we come from, doesn't matter how much we've lost, doesn't matter how many ships have wrecked. Father, your purpose will prevail, because it's your purpose. You make all things new. And we declare that today. In Jesus' name.